This morning in Jesus' name, it's a blessed morning, a wonderful morning as we kick off Holy Week now, and we celebrate Palm Sunday, the anniversary of the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem now for the final time, riding a donkey and coming in as a conquering king, but one that the people of that day largely totally misunderstood. They saw him as a king who was coming to save them from their current political turmoil and oppression, but he was in fact coming to do something far, far better, to give them the hope and assurance of eternal life, to win victory for them over the grave itself. And so we rejoice today. We are also anticipating a blessed week, a holy week here this week. You can look at the schedule that you find in your bulletin here for all of the different events going on throughout the week here. We have no regular Wednesday activities, so keep that in mind, remember that, and then other than after school program, of course. And then on Thursday, there's a Monday Thursday service. It's mostly a drama. That's kind of become our tradition in recent years. So there won't be a typical service, but instead the men of the congregation will be putting on a drama here for us. And then after that, we will be serving communion too. So come out for that. It's a special time. It's a very intimate and personal time there on Thursday night. And then Friday night is our Good Friday service of darkness. The word there is a tenebrae service. We are not doing an actual tenebrae service, but we're doing something very similar, and it's going to be a little bit of a unique thing with some different activities, different things going on there as well. And that does include darkness. The lights in the church progressively going dark, and then it's a meaningful time. We leave the church. If you've never experienced or never been a part of it, to leave the church in complete silence is a little bit unnerving almost sometimes if you've never heard it, because we're so used to chattering and enjoying one another, and that's great. But on Good Friday, as we remember the death of Christ, we leave in a very somber way as he was in the grave from that evening through to Sunday morning. And then Sunday morning, there's the beauty and the light and the joy and the laughter and the praise of resurrection morning. And that's what we'll be having here then on Sunday morning. Next week, there's breakfast at 8:45, so come out for that. And then our Easter worship service at 10 a.m. Come as you're able. We'd love to have as many of you here as we can. It's going to be a wonderful week, and so we're looking forward to that. There are some other brief announcements that I will just direct you to look at there in the insert. Remember a few other things coming up as well. 2 weeks from today is New Member Sunday, so we'll be receiving about 9 or 10 new members into the congregation, so make a note of that. And then 3 weeks from today is Confirmation Sunday. We've got 6 confirmants this year. I'm excited for them and for you to see and to be a part of that service on April 30th, and so please remember that. Remember to be praying for them. You can if you don't remember, we have a list of all of our confirmants in your bulletin as well. So if you think of it, spend some time in the next few weeks praying for those young men and women there too, as they prepare for their confirmation here in just a few weeks. One other announcement to two others. Keep praying for Dallas Grieger, who's still hospitalized, but hoping to be out here today. And then pray for the Evenson family as well. Don, who passed away here the other day, his funeral is going to be at Bolger Funeral Home on Wednesday this week at 2 p.m. And so if you're able to get there for that, that's fine. Visitation is an hour before, so feel free to come for that. If you're able, Don, as a longtime member of this congregation, hasn't been around for the last several years, has been staying at the Manor Care there on University. But be in prayer for that family here as well as they grieve this week too. Any other announcements that I missed that need to be made? I'm just thinking of one more too. We have a men's group singing for Easter next week. If you want to be a part of that, you're all invited, all the men of the congregation. We're going to have a little practice after the service, so stick around for that for just a few minutes. Any other announcements? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning, our Palm Sunday call to worship from Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, how great is his beauty. We are going to be called to worship in a special way this morning with our children.
Good morning. Please join us as we worship the Lord in song this morning. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.
Nicely toss on a sea. Next will be Lift High the Cross, and if you can find it in the Ambassador in number 508, if you want to use that. Reading from John 12:32, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. John 3:1, to see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him.
Deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only
You may be seated. I would invite you to join with me now as we confess our sins, you know, at this, the glorious joy and excitement of something like Palm Sunday and the coming of the King, too. We are reminded of the sobering reality that like I said earlier, at this time, really only Jesus exactly knew what was coming, that he ultimately, the week was going to lead to him hanging dead on a cross, and that was going to be because of my sin, because of your sin, and so it's important for us today too, as we think about that and look ahead to the days to come, to do so humbly and remembering exactly why he had to do what he did, because he had to pay the debt that we owe. And so let's confess our sins, and by doing so, we humble ourselves here. And using the words of the confession of sins, you'll find them in your bulletin. You'll find them on the screen also. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to confess to you that we have grievously sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have not loved you above all things or our neighbor as ourselves. We confess these and other sins to you and look to you in faith for your forgiveness and cleansing. Grant to us your mercy and grace and help us to live our lives in the way that most honors you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday also tells us that he purposely went there to that city knowing what was going to happen to him, and he still did it because he loves you that much. And it is my joy and my privilege today to declare to you today that because of God's love, your sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus because he is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank him, we praise him for that today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Tom Gillen to read our scripture.
The first reading today is found in Isaiah 66. Verses 10 through 14. Would you please stand out of respect for God's word? Isaiah 66, starting with verse 10. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants. And he shall show his indignation against his enemies. The second reading is from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Here ends the reading for today.
Let's confess our faith together, saying, this is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. This time I'm going to call on the ushers to wait upon us.
We give thee but thine own, whate'er that gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Amen.
Father, thank you for these gifts. Thank you for the many ways in which you so richly and abundantly provide for us. God, we are humble and grateful for all that you do for us. And we are confident and assured, God, knowing that because of you, we are right with God. And we have the hope and the assurance of heaven. Even as we look forward into this week now, God, we do so humbly, but we do so joyfully, knowing that in just one short week, we will be again celebrating your victorious arrival from the tomb. God, when you rolled back the stone and beat death forever for us. So we thank you, we praise you for that. Bless the rest of this time, we pray now in your name. Amen. Before the message, I'm going to call on Tim Nadwick and Jasmine to come and share with us.
This song that we're going to be doing when we were practicing it, it kind of made me think of what you feel when you are become a Christian, or when you are saved, just the utter helplessness you feel as in saving yourself, and how much our only hope in for salvation is what Jesus did for us, and how we need to cling to him as our only hope for salvation.
What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. When I was sinking down, sinking down, when I was sinking down, sinking down. When I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down. Crown for my soul, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. To God and to the Lamb I will sing, to God and to the Lamb I will sing, to God and to the Lamb I will sing. While millions join the theme, I will sing, I will sing. While millions join the theme, I will sing.
Thank you, Jasmine and Tim. What wondrous love is this? We are finishing our series through the book of Galatians this morning, and we are in the last chapter of the book, Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read for you verses 11 to 16, and I would ask if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word this morning. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 11 through 16. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Father, these are your words. I am grateful to you today for them, and I pray that you would set them apart in our hearts as truth, because your word is true. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. One of the, I would say, little talked about challenges of the technology revolution of the last several years is how it has made communication more difficult in some ways, which is ironic if you think about it, because people today are communicating more than they ever have been. It used to be that if a loved one leaves on a trip, you say goodbye and I'll talk to you in a week or two, right? But now we get frustrated if we don't get daily text messages from those we care about. It's possible to go on Facebook and tell people your current mood and what you had for breakfast. And if you call someone on their cell phone any time, day or night, we get agitated if they don't pick up right away because the phone should be right there. So we are communicating more. But is it better communication? Are there challenges with this increased communication? Personally, I have found that to be the case, at least in a few ways. But one of them is that people are communicating digitally more and more, and face-to-face less and less. And one of the problems with that, as I see it anyway, is that it's hard to know all the time what a person means when they say something in an email or text message. And that would have been much more clear if I could have seen their face as they said it. Facial expressions, bodily demeanor are important tools of communication. Here's an example. A person sends a text message in all caps letters, okay? Every letter is a capital letter. Generally, nowadays, that means the person is yelling at you, okay? Or at the very least, they are very excited about what they are saying. Well, sometimes, and I've had this happen to me several times, the person just accidentally hit caps lock, and it's a simple comment or question, but because they accidentally hit the wrong button, I could read it and interpret it very differently, okay? A case of an example of how this could be miscommunicated. To help with this, in any non-face-to-face method of communication, we've developed ways to help clarify what we are saying. The advent of emojis, those little smiley faces, right? Okay, add that to a text message and you help the person to know that you are making a joke or having fun. The bold function, the underline function, using the all caps in an appropriate and intentional manner are all ways to help accurately express ourselves non-verbally. And wouldn't you know it, these methods aren't even that new. Did you catch that in verse 11 of our text? See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. This is Paul hitting the first century caps lock button to make a point, okay? He couldn't be there in person to say this to the Galatians face to face, and so he's using another method to emphasize what he is saying. Very likely, Paul was using actually another person to actually pen the letter, okay? To write these words. And so Paul just told that person what to write. And then that person just wrote down exactly what Paul said. But now we come to the end, and Paul is so excited. He's so worked up. Picture him ripping the pen from the other guy's hand and writing in big letters himself, "Do you hear what I am saying?" These false teachers are leading you astray. This doctrine that I've laid out in the previous pages of this letter, it matters. It's a big deal. Why it's a big deal, we spent time with last week. Understanding the reality that any belief in salvation outside of Christ is a work of the flesh, and it ultimately leads to eternal separation, hell itself. This teaching is a big deal. This doctrine matters. Anyone who tells you that doctrine does not matter, watch out. Okay? A popular description of Christianity nowadays, deeds, not creeds. All right? What that is saying is that what matters in Christianity, pay attention to this, what matters in Christianity is doing the right thing and serving others. And it's really not a big deal what you believe specifically. Okay? Think about that. Christianity, it's saying, then, is doing the right thing and serving others. What is that? It sounds good. Christianity is then now defined by what we do and how we do it. And that's exactly what Paul has been talking about in Galatians. It's defining Christian status by works of the flesh, and it's wrong. And Paul is saying, listen to me on this. This is a big deal. Those guys that are requiring circumcision to be a Christian, those are the guys who are being led by the flesh. They're seeking their own good deeds. They're avoiding, Paul says, persecution. They don't want to be ridiculed by their other Jewish brothers and sisters. They're trying to make themselves look good so that they are accepted by others, and it's all based on their own selves. And it's what Paul's been speaking against this whole time. By requiring circumcision, this work, they are nullifying Christ alone from their doctrine, from their message, and it's a big deal because Christ alone is what matters. In verse 13, Paul reminds us that those who demand these works to be done are hypocrites because they don't themselves keep the law. Paul has said this over and over again in this letter. Chapter 2, verse 16, a person is not justified by works of the law. By works of the law, no one will be justified. The hypothetical question, if you remember in chapter 3, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Later in chapter 3, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So if you demand law keeping for Christian status, then you got to keep the whole thing. And that's not happening. You can't do it. Even though that flesh of ours wants us to keep boasting in it, to keep relying on it. To be honest, it's the great lie of the devil, frankly, that we can do good enough on our own. The truth is, friends, Romans 14:23, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Everything done outside of faith, outside of the name of Christ, is sin. If it's our own works, it's sin. As good as we think those works might be, because they're self-serving, they're self-seeking, and that's sinful. Even healthy and good and honorable things, if they're done outside of faith, do nothing for you with God. Faith alone saves. And so then we join Paul here in our text. Far be it from me to boast then. Okay? And we sang about it in one of those songs earlier. We boast in Jesus. Paul says here, far be it from me to boast. We don't take pride in anything. When it comes to our spiritual status, our good works, we don't boast in anything except, Paul says, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We lift high the cross. How do we define our Christian status? How do we define our Christian life? It's about Jesus. Precious Jesus. Not, well, I trust in Jesus and I live a good life. Stop that. Fruit does come from faith. We talked about that last week. The Holy Spirit works sanctification in us. We grow, we abide in Him, we bear much fruit. But to boast in those works, to take credit for them, or to hold those works up as somehow making us better Christians, that's adding our own work to the work of Christ, and it's not appropriate. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. That's why, do you remember, it was our second week in Galatians, we talked about when Paul confronted Peter because Peter had a lapse in judgment. He was practicing his Christian freedom by eating with Gentiles, which is against Jewish eating laws. And when some of these false teachers came in claiming to be Christians but requiring circumcision, Paul calls them the circumcision party in chapter 2. When they came in, then Peter drew back. And by doing so, he gave the perception that those laws that they were requiring Gentiles to follow were actually legitimate. That was what Paul was essentially saying. That's the context of Romans 14 then, where Paul says that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. He's talking there about Jewish dietary laws and drinking strong drink, and he says there that everything is indeed clean, so the Christian is free in those cases. But he explains situations when it's not helpful to practice Christian freedom. Times when that could actually be detrimental to another's faith. And so practicing caution is prudent, he says, but we don't turn those things into laws that are required of all Christians, because then we're taking Christianity out of the realm of faith alone, and we're right back to the hypocrisy of Peter in that case. And what Paul is now addressing in our text, where he says, we only boast in Christ alone. Not in our keeping of laws. Human, man-made, whatever. Our hope, friends, is not built on keeping God's law. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The writer of that hymn made a nice rhyme, easy to remember. That's faith. It's Christianity. My hope is built on nothing less, on only Jesus' blood and righteousness. That is our hope. Christianity is not the easy to remember rhyme from the 1800s. I'm a Christian because I don't drink, smoke, chew, or go with those who do. Okay? That's not what makes us Christian. What makes us Christian is Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's boasting in Christ, not boasting in ourselves. And that's faith. It's Christianity, boasting in Christ. For our part, we are crucified with Christ, so that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. That's Galatians 2:20. And at the end of verse 14 of our text, we are reminded of that. In Christ, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In Christ, I am dead to the things of this world and works righteousness, self-righteousness. That's how the world operates, and we are dead to that in Christ, so that the life that we live now, we live by faith in Jesus who loved me, Galatians 2:20 continues, and we live by faith in the one who gave himself up for me. These laws, they don't count for anything but a new creation, Paul says in verse 15. Luther comments there that the Jews become incensed when they hear that circumcision accomplishes nothing, but he says something better than circumcision is needed for salvation. We need the righteousness of Christ and nothing less than that. And it doesn't make sense to the world. Worldly wisdom does not understand that. Worldly wisdom says that we do, okay? We accomplish. We earn, we pay, we have a role. But I want you to know, actually, Palm Sunday is a great example of this, in the folly of human wisdom. Think about this with me. Picture this. A powerful king riding into the city he is about to conquer. Now, if you take the picture of Palm Sunday out of that, okay, what's the picture that we should have in our heads of a conquering king riding into a city, or a powerful king, the city he's about to conquer? What's the picture in our head? It's the knight in shining armor on his mighty steed, right? Because that's, to us, power. That's victory. That's salvation. And victory and power and salvation is certainly not riding in on a donkey and then getting nailed to a cross. That's not victory. That's not power. That's weakness. That's death, the world says. But friends, that's precisely how God, in his great love, bestowed upon you the righteousness of Christ that you need for salvation. Because on the cross, Jesus took on your need, your poverty, your spiritual poverty that you can't pay back with the things, with the deeds of this world, and he gave you his righteousness through faith in him. Paul teaches in Romans 6 that we were buried with Christ. He says, buried through baptism unto death, crucified with Christ, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may walk in newness of life. There it is again, new life. And so what the cross does, the message of the cross, is it gives us, it provides us with a new view to see not only the world, but to see Christianity and the Christian life. The message of the cross, for example, then, makes sense of Palm Sunday. To the world, Palm Sunday makes no sense. But in view of the cross, it makes perfect sense. Oh, yeah. He was a humble king, coming to swallow up death forever, coming to serve us, to serve you. And so it makes sense now that he's taking the form of a servant riding on a donkey. That he was coming to win victory. Not for the physical city of Jerusalem, but for the Jerusalem above, as Paul calls it in Galatians 4. Heaven itself, life in that kingdom, new life, doesn't happen by good works. It happens by Christ alone. Good works can improve outward appearance. Good works can make us look good, but they can't produce a new creature. That work is reserved for the Holy Spirit alone. And what he does then is he instills in our hearts faith, love, patience, hope, all those fruit that we talked about last week. Luther says he grants us the strength to subdue the flesh and to reject the righteousness of the world. And so we have, as Christians then, a new spirit. A new creation, a new will, new attitudes. We behave differently. We think differently. That's why Paul says many times, you who are Christians who think you can go back to the world and the world's way of doing things, you're missing this. But he doesn't say do better. That's adding our own works. He says remember Christ. Remember what he did for you. Because when we are in Christ, we behave differently, we think differently, we put others first, even to the extent that maybe we willingly sacrifice freedoms that we have for the benefit of others. We're filled with peace and mercy, verse 16. Peace and mercy, even when afflictions and suffering comes. Which again, makes no sense to the world. It only makes sense in view of the cross. That there could be peace and mercy even in sufferings and afflictions. For example, when they come for the sake of Jesus, we suffer cheerfully and patiently because we are not bound by the approval of this world any longer, but we are instead approved by God in Christ. And so we are free. This new creature praises the goodness of God. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Jerusalem above, the Israel of God, God's people. That's what Paul says there. Peace and mercy be upon them, upon the Israel of God. Peace and mercy be upon God's people, you and me. Behold, your King is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. On that Palm Sunday so many years ago, our King, the King that matters, rode on a donkey, ultimately to the cross, having salvation, bringing salvation. That's Zechariah 9. We read it as a call to worship. The King who comes with salvation. So this, okay, Christianity, it's about him. Here it is, because Zechariah says, of the blood of my covenant with you. The new covenant, Jesus shed blood. Zechariah says, because of that shed blood, I will set you free, he says, from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope, Zechariah says, because today I declare, talking about God here, that I will restore to you double. The Lord of hosts will protect you. The Lord your God will save you as the flock of his people, like the jewels. This is your King, my brothers and sisters. This is what your King says to you today as he approaches Jerusalem. I will restore to you double. The Lord of hosts, I, God says, will protect you. I will save you. You are the flock of my people. You are the jewels of a crown, and you shall shine, he says, for great. Then Zechariah jumps back in. Great is his goodness. How great is his beauty, Zechariah exclaims. With an exclamation mark. Nonverbal communication. How great is our King's goodness. How great is his beauty as he rides in to save the day. May we see the beauty. This is my prayer for you this week. May we see the beauty of the King who comes to us. The beauty of Thursday night and the intimacy of the Lord's Supper. The beauty of the darkness of Good Friday. There's a reason we call Good Friday good. Come Friday to hear that, okay? And then the spectacular beauty of resurrection morning. May we see the beauty of the King who comes to us, the crucified and risen Christ Jesus this week, the one who comes and makes all things new. Amen. Let's sing a song here as we close. It's a Palm Sunday song, but it's not one that I am super familiar with, and so you maybe are, but if you're not, that's okay, because I'm not either, but the words are awesome, and so that's why I picked it. It's hymn number 96, Right On, Right On, O Savior King, number 96. Lord, I see that prayer at the end of the hymn there, right on, to sin-bound nations, God, o'er land and sea, the verse said, and we pray that this message of the cross, this word of gospel, that you came in to bring salvation, to deliver that to us, that you accomplished the work that was required for our salvation when you went to the cross and when you rose victorious over the grave. Lord, I pray that that message would be proclaimed boldly and loudly and joyfully to all corners of the earth. And I say that with a little bit of a heavy heart even this morning, as I heard here a few times throughout the morning about the awful atrocity that took place in Egypt to Christians who were gathering on this day to worship you and were brutally killed. Lord, I pray for the Christians in that country. And I pray that in the darkness of sin, God, the light of the gospel would shine forth. I pray that not just for those Christians over there, but for the Christians here in this country and here in this building today. God, I pray that you would continue to fill us and strengthen us in you, and that you would show us each and every day how great you are. Forgive us when we take our eyes off of you and we think that we can go at it on our own. Teach us each day trust and reliance solely on you as we look to you, the author, the finisher of our faith. Father, I thank you so much for this group of people gathered here today. I'm so grateful to you for each and every one of them, and I pray a special blessing upon us. I pray for those who couldn't be here with us today as well, for whatever reason. Watch over, protect, keep them safe too. And as we enter into this very special week now, I pray, God, that you would use it in a mighty way to remind us just how great you are and how much you loved us, how much you do love us. Lord, I pray for the Evenson family as they grieve over the loss of Don. God, I pray that you would comfort them and give them peace this week. Father, for any others who are hurting and suffering today too, we pray for healing where that is needed. You know each situation, so we trust you with that. Father, I thank you for this time. Bless us as we leave. Hear us as we pray together now the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. Receive God's benediction now. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.